Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis 27, Genesis chapter 27. I don't know if you noticed in the choir piece the transition in pronoun. We will call him King of Kings. Change to I will call him King of Kings. And we as a congregation should call the Lord Almighty the King above every other king. And that's good that we do that congregationally. But you can't declare for me that Christ is my King. No one of us can do that for anybody else in the room. I have to call him King of Kings. I have to individually make that confession. And if I will believe in my heart that Christ is Lord, and I will believe that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. And so I think it's a very well done piece of music that calls us to that recognition. It's not just the congregational affirmation of truth. As we confess the faith together, as we confess our sins together, we have to do it individually. And that's what worship to God is. It is a personal and individual experience and affirmation. And so as we come to our text this morning, we're going to start at the very last verse of chapter 27, verse 46, and we'll go into chapter 28 through verse 9. I think the last verse of 27 goes well in explaining the first part of 28. And so we're going to read that as our text this morning, and then we're going to pray and ask God's instruction. Hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 27 and 8. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise and go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty will bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessings of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and Jacob went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as a wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. He literally went and got a Canaanite woman just because he knew that would annoy his parents. And so we'll come to the conclusion of the reading of God's word. Let me open us in prayer as we consider this passage from God's holy word. Lord, as we look at this passage and try to glean from it what you have for us today, let us see the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this circumstance. Let us see what message you have for us, not just a historical record of family interaction, but an actual divine instruction of what intentional living before you might look like. We ask Jesus' help. And in Christ's name, amen. I don't know if you've ever asked maybe your son or daughter or maybe a grandchild, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, if you'd asked me that, I would have had no idea. And if you knew details of my life story, you'd know I got involved in probably three or four different sports. Baseball was probably actually the sport I was best at, but then I got into basketball, and that took all my attention. I played soccer and different hobbies. I've had probably six different hobbies, and they were all expensive hobbies, my wife could tell you. They were all expensive hobbies that I got into, but I was kind of all over the place, and it followed right into college. I started off as an engineering major, and that didn't turn out so good, and then I became an accounting major, and now I'm here. through, nobody's more surprised than me. Different jobs. But some kids know exactly what they want to be when they grow up. And I'm talking more than just a cowboy or a princess. I'm talking they know from youth what it is that their heart goes after. There was a special on the SEC channel about these kids that get into the major leagues, and they have, from 4 years old, followed after nothing but baseball. That has been all through their life, has been a consistently. They know from youth what they want to be from when they grow up, and they go after it. It's an intentional way of living life, a singular goal and purpose. And I think our passage speaks to that. Intentional living. And I think what happens in the passage is numerous examples are used. It's not really about the example, what's given in the text. There's a general principle involved. So I want us to look for that as we go through the text. But if you remember what had been happening before, when Rebecca first says to Isaac, I'm going to go nuts if Jacob marries one of these Canaanites. You remember last week, no one was doing what was right. Isaac was fighting against God's proclamation that the elder would serve the younger. And Esau was wanting the blessing, begging for the blessing, but not wanting anything to do with the God of the blessing. And Rebekah thought that she needed to deceive and make a fool out of her husband in order for God's will to happen. One of the phrases kind of stuck with me throughout my life. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. We don't have to manipulate God's will into happening. We have to submit to it. So everybody's kind of messing up. Everybody's kind of all over the place. But this week, pretty much everybody on some level is living right. I think we'll see that as we go through the passage. But I'll summarize it this way. It's in your notes if you care to read through the summary. To intentionally choosing God's will and methods is how He provides us His blessing here and hereafter. Intentionally choosing God's will and methods is how in how we live is how He provides us His blessing here and hereafter. And I think, again, this text takes specific examples. Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob going to look for a wife and then Jacob going after the land blessing. I take it those specific examples really aren't about those examples. They're more about general principles in our passage. So look for that as we go through them. But I'll start with the end of chapter 27, beginning of 28. And what we see is Isaac and Rebekah are finally on the same page of the playbook. Look at 26. Rebekah says, I loathe my life. If Jacob marries one of these Hittite women, what good will my life be to me? I'd rather be dead. That would be a modern English translation of that. And then in 28, verses 1 and 2, and Isaac calls Jacob and says, look, go to your mother's brother's house and don't marry one of these Canaanite women. And Isaac and Rebekah are finally in agreement and working together. Even though there is a little bit of deception still, you know, she's trying to get Jacob away so Esau doesn't kill him. A little bit of deception, but they really want the same in terms of Jacob in the accomplishment of the covenant of God. And Jacob, the headstrong, tricky, deceitful, conniving one, in verse 5, we see, it specifically says, Isaac sends Jacob away. And Jacob went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. He does exactly what his parents want him to do. He's on the same page of the playbook with them. He's working in unison with Isaac and Rebekah, and they're all together pursuing the covenant. And so we sort of see a picture of family relationships. Husband and wife in agreement as to the purposes of God. And children following after a spiritual lead by their parents to accomplish God's holy will as far as the covenant. And they're in unison and they're together. But I think this family unity, and we'll talk about that. I think there's applications to be made. We'll talk about that. But I don't really think it's about family unity here. I think what it It's a general principle regarding all of our relationships. That's what family is, basically. It's relationships. Husband, wife, cousins, uncles, brothers, sisters, mom and dad. But it's a general principle about all of our relationships to be intentional, to live intentionally about all of our relationships. We'll make some application in a second. I think there's another form of intentional living in this passage. And the illustration that is used is they send Jacob off to get married. Look at verses 28, 1 and 2. So Isaac calls Jacob, blessed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, mother's brother, find a wife from there, the daughter of your mother's brother, Laban's family." And this, the illustration is Jacob going to find a wife, going, leaving the area of Canaan, not taking a Canaanite wife, and going back to Abraham's extended family. Back to the covenant people, back to those who had been affected by Abraham's God and had some connection with the covenant. Now, we don't know. I mean, we'll read about Laban eventually, and Laban's kind of a critter unto himself. But I think, generally speaking, they weren't worshiping the gods of the land. They had an understanding of the Lord God on some level. And so they sent Jacob to find a wife from there. But I don't really think it's about marriage. And let me speak to marriage, generally. Do you know, married or unmarried, you can greatly serve the Lord. I want you to understand this. We can take first the unmarried. Think of the Apostle Paul. Nowhere does Scripture speak about him being married. What the Scripture speaks about is his immense service for the Lord. If he were married, do you think he would be going on long, extended missionary journeys? He'd have a wife to take care of. He'd probably have children to father. And so we see him going on missionary journeys. We see his great exploits preaching the gospel all over the world. We see the great revelation. And let me be practical. I'm a little getting out of myself. If you're widowed, you're not lacking an opportunity for service to God. Paul, because he wasn't married, was able to spend more time in the law of God and to dig into it more deeply that he might receive the greater revelation. By which, in terms of the number of books of the Bible, Paul accounts for 20% of the 66 books in the canon of Scripture. Paul served God immensely as an unmarried person. But if you desire to be married, and that is God's will for your life, that's great too. Be intentional to use your marriage as service to the Lord. So it's not about marriage, really, I don't think. Both of those states, God uses people from both of those conditions, both of those circumstances to serve him immensely. I really think what it's talking about is all of our choices. Jacob is making the choice to go to Padan Aram and to find a wife. But really, it's about all of our choices. You see, in Jacob's case, in order to be part of the lineage of Christ, he had to go and get married. You know, he married Rachel and Leah and had 12 sons, and they were the 12 tribes. And eventually, from Jacob's lineage came the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jacob, he specifically had to go find a wife that the covenant might come true, that God might give him a lineage from which Christ would come, that God might give him and his offspring the possession of the land. So for Jacob's case, that was a specific application. He was advancing the covenant. Verses 6 through 9, I think, kind of are a what not to do example for those who might be seeking marriage. We see what Esau did when he saw that he was outside the blessing. When he saw that Jacob was leaving to go get the wife, he went and married a wife just to, what's a spiritual way of saying it? Annoy, anger his father. That's what not to do. And the general application is don't make any decision, marriage, purchase of a car, career, where you live, don't make any decision for selfish or ungodly motives. That's what Esau did. And so there's a general principle at work here. I don't think it's really about marriage. It's a general principle for all of our choices and actions to do them intentionally for the glory of God. That singular motive should be the driving force behind all of our choices, all of our decisions. In 3 and 4, I think there's the third bullet point that we've got here, intentional living. And we see it in the passage in regard to Jacob seeking a wife that he might possess the land that God had promised to Abraham. But I don't really think it's about the land. And that's not a small point. There are entire factions of the redeemed body of Christ who would read this passage and even today try to apply it, that the physical land over, now called Palestine, or north of Egypt and south of Asia Minor and west of Arabia and east of the Mediterranean Sea, that land called Israel, they would apply this passage and say that land still belongs to the nation of Israel. I don't believe that's what this passage is trying to get us to see. I think what this passage is trying to get us to see is that as Jacob pursued hard after the physical land promised to Abraham specifically, we ought to physically hard pursue the blessings that God has promised to us. And that might seem selfish. We're supposed to make it our purpose in life to pursue God's blessing. I want his good stuff. I want the gifts that he gives. I want the promises. I want the joy. I want all of God's good gifts. It might seem selfish for Jacob to go want to possess land. But let's look at the passage. We see in verse 3, Isaac can't command God to bless Jacob. It kind of looks like that. God Almighty, in verse 3, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. Isaac can't command God to bless Jacob. What Isaac is doing is saying God has already promised to bless you, Jacob. He's reiterating. He's repeating. He's giving context. He's explaining the blessings of God that were given to Abraham and then transferred to him. And now Jacob in the next step of the covenant family, God has already promised to do these things. And so Isaac is explaining what God already said he would do. And so in verse 4, it enumerates God's blessings and promises to Jacob. Look at verse 4. May he give the blessings of Abraham to you and to your offspring. Jacob's going to have to get married to have offspring. May he give Abraham's promises also to you and to your offspring, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. And so these physical blessings that Isaac was instructing Jacob to go hard after, of children and of land possession, really, for us, I think the application is that we should go hard after the spiritual blessings that God has promised us. We should know what they are. We should have a list. This and this and this and this and this is what God has promised to me as his adopted son and or daughter, grandchild, however you want to say it. This is what God says he wants me to have. So I'm going to go after it. I'm going to go get it, much like Jacob did. I think in this illustration of Jacob's physical blessings, we have the general principle that we should pursue hard after and go get all of God's promised blessings. Now, let me try to make some sense of this. Let's try to make some application. And I have you turn to the front of your bulletin. The call to worship text is not by accident. Actually, it kind of was by divine providential accident that when I read it, I said, oh, man, that's right what our passage is saying this morning. Let's put it this way. I don't know how it happened, but I'll get to give God the credit that it happened. But look what Ephesians 5 says. It says, look carefully then how you live, how you walk. Live intentionally. Look carefully. If I can illustrate, I don't know if you can see me, what my head is doing, what my feet are doing. I'm looking down at my feet to see where each foot is placed. And I'm looking carefully, especially when I go over to the edge of the steps. And I'm looking carefully where my foot is placed, because that's how I ruined this knee. I wasn't looking where my feet were going. And my heel was on the... It was two steps, just like this, off the deck. And I wasn't looking where my feet were going, and I rolled forward, and I went back, and tore my quad tendon right off the bone, and my knee's never been the same. I wasn't looking carefully. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making some use of the time. No, making the best use of the time. Somebody said to me, the time is the most precious commodity in the world. See, because once we've spent time, once we've used time, once we've invested time, once we've wasted time, we can never, ever get it back. That's gone. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Time is the most precious commodity we have, and the Scriptures are telling us to make the best use of it. Because the days are evil. We've got an evil world. Our hearts are evil. There's so much in this world around us pulling us towards evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand the will of the Lord specifically and how in everything, but in our text, what the will of the Lord is in terms of the blessings He wants for you. Be intentional. Find those out and go after them. And so, let me make some more direct application. Starting with the relationships. Intentional living with regard to our relationships. Now, I'll start in the family, and then I'll go to all of our relationships. Family, husband and wife. Lead your family by the Word of God in agreement as much as you possibly can be. Now, Scriptures can be complicated and difficult and sometimes hard to apply and hard to understand. But so far as the gospel is concerned, I hope all of our husbands and wives share the gospel. Be intentional about celebrating the gospel, about God's favor and grace to you. Talk about it with each other often. Celebrate that fact together. And then the other areas of disagreement, God will kind of smooth over. But be intentional about that. Number two. Don't let your kids see you argue, mom and dad. Don't let them see it. Now, it'll happen, but go do it somewhere else. I've got to believe, maybe this is just my speculation and supposition, but I've got to believe part of the animosity between Jacob and Esau came from Isaac and Rebekah's playing favorites and picking and choosing which kid they liked more. And I've got to think, you know, from personal experience that I've seen, I mean, I don't care if it's your grandkids, do not let your children or the generations after you see you argue. Find a way to celebrate in front of them the glory of the gospel and the goodness of Christ. Train up your child together in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Work together for those purposes. Your kids, your son needs mom and dad. Your daughter needs mom and dad. Both of you individually will both play a role in raising up the next generation. Let me talk with the kids. I don't care if you're a 50, 60-year-old kid. I'm talking if you have a mother and a father. Follow your parents as they follow the Lord. Follow your parents as they follow the Lord. Do not let the world tell you it's uncool to be like your mom and dad who are following Christ. That's what our world is trying to, it's trying to separate generations. It's trying to tell my generation and younger that the older generation is of no value. Don't let the world convince you that you should not follow in the footsteps of your parents if they're following the Lord. But over and above the family relationships, there's all of the relationships that exist in the church. The Scriptures teach the relationships of the church should be those of unity through humility. Unity through humility. Letting go of my desires. Frequently thinking through our relationships in the church. Sunday night, tonight, when you get home, hopefully after the evening service, think about how you interacted with other people of the family of God. Are there any apologies that need to be made? Is there anything I've said or done or anything that might be implied to be hostile or unkind towards another child of God? But then there's our relationships with our unsaved friends. What does intentional living look like with regard to the unsaved? I think it would involve, as we drive to work tomorrow, thinking about what gospel opportunities I might have with my coworkers to tell them about Jesus. Let me be sensitive to the moments. Or our next door neighbors. Don't be off-putting. Don't be that kind of nosy, annoying neighbor. Don't be hard-line, dogmatic. If they're not mowing their lawn and it makes your property look bad or whatever it is, find a way to be gentle. I mean, it's not wrong to expect your neighbor to treat you right. That's not a wrong thing. But don't be nasty about it. But look for opportunities with your neighbor. If they're not mowing their lawn, say, hey, can I come mow it for you? Or can I pay somebody to mow it for you? We do it together. Find an opportunity to serve them and so serve Christ. So all of our relationships we should be being intentional with them, whether it's family or otherwise. Be thinking through, is there an apology I need to make? Is there a relationship I can make better? Is there some way I can serve another member of the body of Christ that will show them Christ, that will make them celebrate Christ? I think these are the relationships that come out of the passage, that we make the best use of the time. We look carefully how we're walking, knowing the days are evil. And we understand what the will of the Lord is in these areas. But then there's also this example of Jacob seeking a spouse. And he's leaving Canaan and going back to family affected by Abraham's God. And if you're in that market, if you're in the spouse-seeking mode of life, don't go to the bars and the nightclubs to seek a spouse. Go to the church. Go to Bible studies. Go to ChristianSingles.com. Draw from your pool of friends and that will be potential spouses the family of God. Find relationships there that God can turn into, maybe the marital relationship you're seeking. But again, it's not really just about the narrow issue of marriage. It's about all our decisions. In everything, ask ourselves, what is God's will here? But I have to say, despite all of that, the real point of the passage is about us pursuing the promised blessings of God. Jacob is supposed to go after the land. That's a physical, earthly blessing. And we might ask ourselves the question, in applying this illustration using Jacob and land, we might ask ourselves the question, are we chasing after God to bless us? You know how Esau begged for the blessing? Oh, Father, my Father, have you no blessing left for me? Is there nothing you can give me? Esau didn't seek it by faith, and so God's providence was that the blessing giving Esau would be kind of the backhanded blessing of the family. But we ought to pursue God that way. Do we want God's best blessings? Are we willing to do what it takes? Is that our greatest desire? Or is it the money and the retirement plan and the vacation home and the car, the new gizmo or gadget? Is that the God of wood and stone that we're worshiping? Or is the God that we worship the God who can give us the richest blessings possible? And I have just one example. There are so many blessings of God that I can give. The giving of the Holy Spirit, the various gifts given in the church, the natural talent. I could go on and on and on. But one of them in particular stood out to me. God's blessings of the chain of peace, then hope, then joy. And I need to explain that. Peace with and from God, then hope that results, and then out of that hope and peace come the joy of the Lord. And so I want to go, turn your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus was coming to the close of his earthly ministry. He's telling his disciples what to expect, what's going to happen next, what his plan is. What an awesome thing. This whole book, this whole Word of God. And I was saying to somebody this morning, the number one problem in every organization is communication. Every organization struggles to communicate well. And yet in the church and in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we have a God who has communicated absolutely perfectly. He's left some stuff out, but even that is part of its perfection. Even the stuff we have to wait for, even the stuff we struggle to understand, that's part of its perfection, that it causes us to seek his face more. But in John 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's communicating to them what's going on. That's what a good relationship is. People who want to communicate well. But look at John 14, 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then in John 16, Jesus would follow up with, "I've said these things that in me you may have peace." To get this right, I've written it down. I don't often do manuscript, but I've kind of put it into a manuscript, so I say this right. So I'm going to kind of read it a little bit, but I hope it won't be too wooden. I'll try to connect visually. Peace begins with the idea that Christ created peace between us and God. He did all the work. It depended all on him. It depended nothing on us. And it's a finished work. It's not a contingent. It's done. So we might ask the question, how's this blessing of peace come to us? How do we get this peace? If Jacob's supposed to pursue hard after the land, how do we pursue the peace of God? And it begins with understanding that this peace is not the only thing that Jesus left us when he left. You remember what he said, "I go to the Father, and I'm going to leave my Spirit with you." He left his Holy Spirit, who guides us into truth, including the fact that our justification is based on a finished work that depended all on him and nothing was on us. He gives us the Spirit. So again, the question, how do we pursue this peace? And we already know the answer. How do we pursue this peace? We begin by understanding that God gave us the Spirit, but how do we get it? Be in God's word that the Spirit will use to convince us that Christ fully completed the work of our salvation. Now, how many times have you heard a sermon application? Be in God's word. And I almost hesitate to say it because it's so said and yet it's undersaid. It's God's word that the Spirit will use to convince us. It's like gas in a car. If we get out and we drive our car every day and we go all over the place with it and we never put gas in it, it's eventually going to run out of gas and then it's not going to go. Well, we know that. And so we put gas in the car. You see, the word of God is like that gasoline. It's through accessing God's word that he gives us this peace, this means of grace. As the car runs out of fuel, if we're not in the word, We haven't given the Spirit the fuel to use to convince us we are at peace with God. We're cheating ourselves. We're expecting the gas tank to never empty. And so accessing God's Word is accessing this peace. The means of grace, God's Word, the sacraments and prayer, are the fuel by which the Spirit gives us peace in our hearts. That peace, in turn, gives us hope. Not, I hope so, hope. You know, I hope the Braves are going to win the World Series. I hope I get the promotion at job. The world's hope is fleeting and circumstantial. It doesn't, if it turns out the way we want, we're happy, and if it doesn't, then our heart's full. Not I hope so, hope, but I know so, hope. This is the type of hope that says, I am so sure that my justification is completed by Jesus Christ, that I did none of it, He did all of it, and it's a finished work, that when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, I know I'm going to be received. It's a confident expectation. Biblical hope is not, I hope so. It's a confident expectation of what the promises of God have already told us. That kind of hope of a guaranteed certainty of peace with God then in turn gives us joy. Peace that gives us a no-so hope that in turn gives us joy despite the circumstances, no matter what life throws at us. Nehemiah 8:10, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Really helps to understand the context of Nehemiah 8. You see, Israel, the Jewish people, are coming back from exile, I think it was in Babylon, to burned out homes and a destroyed temple. Their land had been ransacked, run roughshod over. It was stubble and burnt buildings. And in seeing that, their impulse might have been to weep over what had been lost. Man, if we'd just been obedient to God, this never would have happened. That might have been the impulse. Some would be there saying, oh, we did this to ourselves, and it's terrible. We cheated ourselves. And some would be have the impulse to keep sorrowing over sin that Christ has already forgiven and forgotten. And Nehemiah said, don't grieve. The joy of the Lord is your strength. See, because God had promised the Israelites, if you will repent and return to me, I will return you to the land. Ergo, the return to the land is certification they had in fact repented. They had in fact met God's requirement to receive His full forgiveness. And now He's blessing them. And that would be their strength for rebuilding a nation. Burnt out homes, ruined crops, a temple that was flattened to the ground. We can summarize it this way. Peace with God gives us hope that sustains a lasting joy despite our circumstances. Failed human relationships. The death of a spouse. A terminal diagnosis. The collapse of our constitutional republic. Even if that should be God's providence for us, going hard after God's blessings and pursuing and understanding them will give us a peace that provides us a hope that gives us a lasting joy. You see, the Spirit will teach us the Word of God and what He has promised to us that will keep our knees from buckling and our hearts from fully failing. So I think the application of our passage this morning, that it's not selfish to seek after what God has promised. It's not wrong for Jacob to go do it. It's not wrong for us to seek the richest blessings of God. Be intentional. Pursue hard after God's blessings and know the joy of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your holy word. I thank You for these illustrations of what family life should look like and neighbor relationships and decision making, but mostly from this text, what it is to righteously pursue the blessings of God that we might know peace with you, and hope in life, and joy that sustains. I pray, Father, that this would be our experience, that this would be our concentration for this week, and that you would show us these blessings. I know you're going to be faithful to your word, Father. I know you're going to provide what is promised if we will pursue after you. Seek the Lord, and he will be found, is the promise of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to believe that and to live it. I'm going to ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's finish up our service this morning, number 599. Jesus, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Stand with me if you're able. Let's sing together, number 599.